and it's good to be here. Man, tonight I get one more opportunity to share with you, and we are getting ready to start a new series tonight, and it's called Extraordinary. You put the two words together and you get extraordinary. But the reality is most people that accomplish extraordinary things were nothing more than ordinary people. So many times we look at people that did great things and we think, man, I wish I could be like them, but I never could. But the reality is, I believe that each one of us could if we could just learn to do some of the things those ordinary people did to accomplish extraordinary things. And so tonight, we're going to take a look and throughout this series at maybe some of the characters in the Bible that you may not know about that are lesser known ones, lesser talked about ones. And so we're going to start tonight talking about a lady named Rahab. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Joshua chapter 2. We're going to get there in just a minute. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. And so you can click on that if you got it, follow along, or you can open up your Bibles and follow along with us as well. But one thing I know is as we look at people in the Bible, a lot of times we tend to put them up on a pedestal like they're somebody that we could never be like. We kind of almost make them like superheroes. We talk about people like Peter or Paul or David when he killed Goliath or Esther and all the amazing things she accomplished or Ruth and all that she did or Moses and how he led God's people. But the reality is all of those people are just ordinary people. Peter was nothing more than a fisherman when Jesus called him. Any fishermen in the house tonight, or fisher women, fisher people, whatever's the right way to say it, I don't know, but you know what I mean. David was just a shepherd, God's version of a cowboy, I believe, but he was a shepherd nonetheless. Moses was out in the desert tending sheep, and in fact, he said, God, you can't use me because I got a speech problem. I can't even do what you're asking me to do. Esther was an orphan whose parents had died, and somewhere along the way, she's being raised by her uncle in a land that she's being held captive in. Ruth is a widow whose husband died, and she's just trying to figure out how to survive and help her mother-in-law. All of these people that we kind of almost think they've got this S on their chest and this cape when we read these stories in the Bible, the reality is they're just like you and me. They're ordinary people. And so when we say extraordinary, all I'm saying is they were extremely ordinary people. Just like you and I. And so many times what sets us apart is the decisions that we make in those moments as ordinary people that let God use us to do extraordinary things. But so many times we don't recognize the power of those decisions and the power of the moment and how pivotal those decisions could be. I can remember one day growing up, I played baseball. My brother and I both did. And so we were always throwing something at each other or playing catch. But we had bunk beds. We had to share the same room. He was a couple years younger than me. He got the bottom bunk because the older kid gets the top bunk, right? And so we're playing catch. We're throwing this tennis ball back and forth, bottom bunk, top bunk. And there's this rail on the top bunk that's supposed to keep you safe. Supposed to. My brother throws the tennis ball up, but instead of it being here where it needed to be, it was kind of out there where I had to reach. And not just reach, but I leaned over and grabbed that rail to reach out and catch it. And when I did, that rail that was supposed to keep me safe just spun right in place. And I fell headlong coming down out of that top bunk, and I did what every other kid would do to keep his face from kissing the ground. I stuck my hands out until I heard a pop. And I looked down, and these two bones here in my arm, I broke both of them. And from my elbow to my hand was bent like this so that my hand was right back up in my face when I picked it up. And I realized, like, this isn't supposed to be this way. And I was in shock. And I can remember, like, running out of the bedroom, going out to tell my mom. And I'm like, look, Mom. And I remember, like, she was like, like I thought she was going to get sick for a minute. She was like, you know, Dad, you got to jump. I'm sorry, Pastor Amber. I didn't mean to make you sick if I did that. So, but, man, she was just like, I don't know what to do. And so I remember getting rushed to the hospital a few hours later, getting me all put together, putting me on some really great pain medication, and putting my arm in a cast. But it was one decision in that moment to reach and grab something that came with some extraordinary consequences in my life. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. But we all kind of know what those moments are. But a lot of times in that moment, I didn't think about what was going to happen. I didn't think about where this moment could lead to. I was just thinking about making a decision and catching the ball. But we all have some of those moments, right? Think about the person that you're married to now, if you're married. Like, the first time you saw them, you didn't walk up and say, hey, baby, here's a ring. You want to marry me? Like, it kind of was like, kind of one of those, like, hey, baby. And then it was kind of like one of those, hey, baby. And then somewhere in between, something started to happen. Listen, that moment for me was a decision back in eighth grade. Kids, listen, when I was in eighth grade, we didn't have these cool things called cell phones. We had notepads and pens, and we wrote notes to each other, and then we folded them up and either passed them in class and hope we didn't get caught, or we passed them in the hallway. And I remember this girl that I really liked in eighth grade, and I made a decision to write her a note and fold it up and hand it to her. You know, do you want to be my girlfriend? You guys remember those? Like, check yes, check no, you know? And all of those fun moments. And that was way back in eighth grade, and somewhere along the way, that decision in eighth grade led to the woman that I've been married to for almost 20 years now. And in that moment, I didn't see it. Yeah, we can clap for that. It's all right. But I'm telling you, in eighth grade, I wasn't thinking, I'm going to get a ring on that thing in eighth grade. Like, it was just like, hey, she looks good. I'm interested in her. Let's see what happens. And that decision led to something much greater in my life. We've kind of all had some of those moments. Maybe you bought a house, and it was a decision you didn't think much about. Your family needed one. You got one. You put some work into it, and the market turned around. Suddenly, that house was worth a lot more, and you actually made a lot of money, and it set you up in a way that you never thought possible. A small decision in a moment that had big implications, and you didn't realize they would happen. Maybe for some of you, it was a moment where somebody just said, hey, can you come help me? I got a roping going on, and I need somebody down in the arena. Or, hey, I just need somebody to help me out here. And you stepped in and helped with some kids or did something where somebody just needed you and made a decision. But in that moment, you begin to realize, man, this is something I actually kind of enjoy. And it's been fun to actually be a blessing to somebody else. And then somewhere down the road, it began to shape your life and who you are and who you became and what you pursued because of that one moment and that one decision. That just seem so small and seem so insignificant. An ordinary moment turned into a very extraordinary moment in your life somewhere down the road. And I just believe that the power to turn the ordinary into the extraordinary is found in making one godly decision in our life. One godly decision at a time. So many times we want to do extraordinary things, but I'm telling you, nobody starts off accomplishing the extraordinary. They start off by doing a lot of ordinary things. And it's one ordinary decision at a time that leads to something very extraordinary down the road. And that's the story of Rahab that I want to look at. This woman that made one decision that would have seemed in that moment very ordinary, but the implications that it had on her life and the lives of other people forever changed history. But it just seemed like an ordinary decision. And so in Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we get into this story here. It says, maybe I'll set it up for just a minute, man. If you guys grew up in Sunday school at all, you remember the old flannel graphs, right? We put some of those pictures up there. Yeah, I got some. That's right. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The Battle of Jericho, right? Where they went out and they marched around Jericho 7 times and then the walls came tumbling down, right? You guys remember singing that song, or maybe you watched the VeggieTales version if you had kids as well. I'm telling you, you can learn a lot of the Bible from the VeggieTales. I'm just saying. This is the setup to that story and how it took place. Joshua 2, verse 1 says, then Joshua secretly sent out spies from the Israelite camp at the Acacia Grove, and he instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan, especially around Jericho. And so the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed the night there. Like, can we just pause there for a moment? I know. It's like, did he just say prostitute in church? Like, I did. And I'm going to say it a few more times. So I'm just telling you now, find a way to get comfortable with it because it's in the Bible, all right? Like, I love a couple of things here. One, I love how real the Bible is. Like so many times we try to almost find a way to kind of take some of the messiness out that we're not comfortable with. If I was writing Joshua, I probably not, would not have put that it was Rahab the prostitute. Like I would have just said, they stayed at Rahab's house. That's a detail that I would leave out. But the beautiful part to me is that God gets into the mess of life with us and pulls us up out of that. And where we feel the need to run and hide from the mess we've made, God says, I tell you what, I'm going to get down in the mess and I'm going to pull you up out of it. And the other part of this story to me, though, like, I'm just saying, if I could be honest, two men spend the night at a prostitute's house. Like, if those men were married, I would love to see how that conversation went when they got home. Yeah, where'd you go? Well, you know, Joshua sent me on this mission. Where'd you stay? We Airbnb'd somebody's house. Whose house did you stay at? Oh, some lady named Rahab the prostitute. I mean, how do you go home and have that conversation with your wife? But to me, even in the middle of all of this, this detail and this mess, where maybe they would have done things even in a way that God did not necessarily want them to do it, he still took it and used it to create something beautiful out of this moment. And I'm telling you, you and I, in this story of life, as we try to make decisions to follow God, we are not going to get it right every time. In fact, we're probably going to step into some mess somewhere along the way. Maybe God wanted them here, and I do believe that God actually led them here. But even in that moment, sometimes it gets messy and sticky to people around you. Because as God's leading you, you may not like the direction that he's leading you, or other people may not like the direction that he's leading you. And you're going to have to get used to following God and being in some uncomfortable circumstances. But the other piece of the story to me is this piece about Rahab. Like, we're thousands of years past this moment, and we're still talking about Rahab the prostitute. Like, how would you like to be remembered by that descriptive word for all of history? Rahab the prostitute. Like, I don't know about you, but that is not the story that I would like to follow me. But I know in this moment, there's this reality that past decisions follow you. Whether you like it, whether you don't like it, past decisions follow you. And we see the reality of it in this story. And we all know this reality to be true in our life because we may not be Rahab the prostitute, but the reality is we've all made some mistakes along the way. And we can relate to Rahab. Like, listen, we don't know how she ended up in that mess. But I can tell you, you can look at history and begin to figure out how she ended up in the position that she was in. Because at that point in history, women weren't of very much value in society. In that point in history, their worship in that area to all of their gods was very much sexually driven, and women were forced and pushed into prostitution as part of the worship of their gods. And so maybe this was a decision that was thrust upon her where she wasn't given much choice but put into a situation that she couldn't find a way out of. Maybe she had been married and her husband left her and discarded her, and this simply became a means to survival so that she could find a way to keep doing what she was doing and provide for those that she cared about. And you will realize she does care about somebody as we get just a few more scriptures into this story. And so we don't know Rahab's story, but we do know there were some decisions that were following her in her life. And there are decisions from each one of our pasts that tend to follow us in our life. I can tell you this. I'm thankful that social media did not exist when I was a teenager. Because if Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat kept a record of everything that 16-year-old Jason did, 16-year-old Jason would not be standing here on this platform right now because nobody would want to hire him. But the reality is, I don't want to be remembered as 16-year-old Jason because that's not who I am anymore. That's who I was. I am now this Jason. And somewhere along the way, there was a moment and a decision that I came across in my life and made a decision that I didn't want to be known as that Jason anymore, that I wanted something different. And it was in that moment that that past that followed me began to stop and God created a new future for me. But we have to reach that moment of decision, otherwise our past just keeps following us. And we all know the reality of this because we live with the consequences of it. Maybe your marriage is struggling because somewhere along the way, not intentionally, but even unintentionally, you never made the decision to prioritize your marriage. And now you're living with the results of a marriage that's falling apart because you never made a decision to make it a priority. Some of you are struggling with family relationships and family dynamics because of the way you failed to prioritize your family and your life with your family, and you're living some of those consequences. That past is following you. Some of you have made bad decisions financially, and you're up to your eyeballs in debt because you feel like every commercial that shows something new, you've got to have it so that you can be just like everybody else, and you're living way beyond your means and ability to provide for yourself. Some of you have been in business and you saw an opportunity that you thought was worth taking that risk and now it's not paying out and you don't even know how you're going to keep your business going anymore. There is a past that follows us. But the reality is that past does not have to define what our future is. And the story here about Rahab that we're going to see is that her story begins to get redefined, that even though she has a past that follows her, she begins to create a different story, but it all starts in a moment where she makes a decision. And we're going to take a look at what that decision is, because I want you to understand something tonight here, something online. Listen, I'm not here to make you feel guilty. That's not my job. The Holy Spirit is here to work on each one of us. And I'm going to leave that up to him. And I want you to know, we love you. I don't care what your story is. If there is room in the Bible for a prostitute, then there is room here in this church for anybody and everybody, regardless of what your past may be. And you are welcome here, and we love you, regardless of what that past may be. But we know there's something better for you. And so we're not going to settle. We're going to continue to point in a better direction. And that's what the story of Rahab does. That's why I love it, because I can understand what it's like to be Rahab. I can relate to her. And there's something amazing that happens in this moment when Rahab introduces God into her story. And so these two men came in, Rahab found them, and she took them into her home and hid them. Because somewhere along the way, people were following them from Jericho, and they came into Rahab's house. And so she hid these men up on the roof so that they couldn't be found. And these guys come in asking Rahab, where are they at? And so she basically lies to them, says, I don't know, they took off. You should go after them. And so those guys leave in pursuit of trying to figure out where those two men went. And that's where we pick up this story. Joshua 2, starting in verse 8, says, before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them, for we all are afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt, and we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. But it's these next words. These next words are what begin to show her decision to begin to change what's happening in her heart and life. It says, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, brothers and sisters, and all of their family. Listen, there is a shift that begins to happen in this moment as Rahab introduces God into the mix. that when Rahab makes this statement, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below, it is a statement that she knew what temple worship was. She knew what it was like to serve and see all of these gods. And she came into this moment realizing that I've seen it all and I realize those are not gods at all. Your God is the one true God. Such a bold statement coming out of Rahab, the prostitute's mouth. And you have to recognize in the moment the risk that she was taking. Because she was helping two people that were about to destroy the city that she lived in. It would have been very easy for her in that moment to play it safe and make herself look well and roll over on those two spies and turn them in. But we all know that snitches end up in ditches, right? Just kidding, kind of. No, just kidding. But she does the opposite. Rather than look for self-preservation, rather than look at a means of keeping herself safe or setting herself up well in the city of Jericho, she says, I tell you what, I'm going to do the crazy thing. I'm going to do the courageous thing. I'm going to do the risky thing and roll it all on your God. What a bold act of faith by a woman who's just discovering this God of the heavens above and the earth below. And in that moment, she begins to teach us a lesson that present decisions shape you. Listen, past decisions may follow you, but present decisions begin to shape you. And when you introduce God into the mix of those present decisions, they change the trajectory of your life. That it does not matter what past is following you in this moment, because when you make the decision to follow God, you turn in another direction. And that past begins to stay behind, and that past begins to mean less and less, because God is doing something new in your heart and life when you make that decision to follow Him. And for some of you, you've seen this play out in your life. Some of you are in a financial mess. But you begin to realize that maybe this tithing thing was actually real and that God meant something as He talked about it in Scripture. And so you made a decision that you're going to honor God with your tithe and you're going to begin to give to Him even though you don't know how you're going to make everything work. And somehow God took your 90% and began to meet all of your needs that you couldn't meet when you had 100%. And then suddenly you begin to have more where you could actually begin to help other people. And you begin to see the power of one decision that honored God, that began to change the world around you. Some of you have seen that decision in marriage. When you got married, you made a decision that this is a covenant that I've made with this man or this woman, and I'm going to do all I can to make this marriage work and to honor God in this whole process. Maybe some of you are thinking about getting married, and the reality is we have a Getting Hitched class coming up here in a couple weeks that you could be a part of. And I'm telling you, if you would make one decision to invest, is it 6 weeks or 8 weeks? 9 weeks, there we go, I still didn't get it. 9 weeks, thank you, Pastor Rob. If you would make a decision to invest 9 weeks into building a godly marriage before you ever get there, how could you change the trajectory of your marriage if you would do that? Some of you, maybe you have too late. You didn't figure out how to make those changes. Maybe you just walked through a divorce and you're just trying to figure out how to put all the pieces back together and find healing for yourself so that you can step back into the plans that God has for you. Well, we have a divorce care class coming up in a couple weeks as well that you could sign up for. One decision that could change your life and set you on a different path, that you don't have to be known as that version of you, but you could be known as this version of you with one decision. One godly decision to introduce God into that moment. For some of you, you're one decision away from changing your life, but also changing the life of somebody else that you may decide that you could pull in and be a part of what God is doing here and become a part of one of these teams, the parking lot people that every week are out there with smiles on their face directing traffic, to one of the hosts that are in here greeting and smiling and helping everybody feel welcome, to honestly, in my opinion, the best job in the world, serving donuts to somebody. I mean, you can't get any better than that. and you can begin to impact somebody and help somebody feel loved and belong and appreciated in that moment, that there is Lone Star Kids happening back there right now that's not childcare, but is pouring Jesus into the hearts and lives of kids right now. And you could decide, I want to be a part of that, and I want to give of my time. And with one decision, you can begin to change who you are in your relationship with God, but you can begin to change the future for some little boy or some little girl. One decision. One godly decision to show up this weekend and help with the He Paid Your Fees, to help with that church service, to serve in the arena that could lead to your life. I'm promising you, it would change your life forever. Money back guarantee. But it would begin to change the lives of people around you by that one decision. And we're going to see, even in Rahab's life, how God began to do that same thing. See, we underestimate the power of a godly decision. We often see those moments as ordinary and mundane. We see them as part of the rhythm of life, and they are. But there is so much power to shape who you are when you'll make one godly decision in your life. So much power to change your past that you don't have to be known as Rahab the prostitute anymore, that you don't have to be known as Jason the liar or Jason the thief or Jason the guy who, take your pick, had a divorce. Whatever your story may be, you all may have a descriptor, a past that is trying to follow you, but I am telling you, with one godly decision tonight, that past no longer has to follow you, but you can begin to shape a future in Jesus Christ. One decision. It's not as complicated as we make it. We make it harder because we get in the way. We let pride keep us from receiving the one thing God's trying to give us, and that's another chance. With one decision. And we begin to realize the story of Rahab and how she does just that. But the reality of all of this, to me, is it's one decision at a time that leads you in a different direction. Listen, one thing I did this past January is I ran a half marathon, 13.1 miles. Like, I've not been a runner up until the last couple years of my life. But when I started a couple years ago, I promise you this, I did not start out running 13.1 miles the first time I ran. You know what I did? I ran 3 minutes. And I walked 1 minute. And then I ran three more minutes. And then I walked a minute. And somewhere 3 minutes became 5 minutes, became 10 minutes, became a 5K, became a 10 miler, and in the course of a couple years became 13.1 miles. But you know how I got to 13.1 miles? One decision to run 3 minutes. I'm enjoying roping, man. This thing, I've gotten the taste for it, and it's kind of addictive. But one thing I've learned is that if I'm going to get better, it takes work. And so one of the decisions I've made is, as much as my schedule will allow, I'm going to start with 10 minutes in the morning and 10 minutes in the evening out there roping that dummy. Because I've learned, at the end of the day, what life has taught me is if I will do the ordinary moments and make the ordinary decisions every day, God will begin to shape it into something much bigger. And for some of you, it may start with, I'm going to set aside 5 minutes every day to spend time praying. I'm going to set aside 10 minutes every morning to start that Bible plan that I've been wanting to read and make a commitment to reading God's word. Or I'm going to set aside the last 10 minutes of my day before I go to bed to read this. And whatever it is for you, for some of you, if you want to get closer to God, there's not going to be this magical angelic moment that's just like, oh. I know, don't worry, I'm not going for Josh's job. It's safe for somebody else. It starts in the ordinary, God-honoring decisions to carve out some time and spend it with Jesus. And then 2 years, 5 years, 10 years later, you're going to look back and you're going to say, wow, look, look at where God has brought me and look at what God has done through me. And I would have never imagined that he would have done that. And all of that started with the decision to spend 5 minutes with God or 15 minutes with God or whatever that might be for you. Doing the extraordinary starts with the very ordinary. And if you'll make a godly decision time after time after time, it may feel small, it may feel ordinary, but down the road you're going to look back and realize, I never imagined God could do this much. And that's what we're going to see in the story of Rahab. Because in Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 25, we begin to see what happened. As Rahab made a decision to honor God and protect those two spies, Joshua 6:25, Joshua reciprocated that decision. He made a decision because of the decision that Rahab made. And so Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house because she had hidden the spies that Joshua sent to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. One ordinary decision ended up saving Rahab's life. But it didn't just save her life in that moment. It began to shape the future of who she became. And it began to shape the future and the legacy that she left behind. And if you study the story of Rahab at all, I would encourage you to do it. And I'm going to give you some scriptures right now where you can check that out. But I believe this, that one God-honoring, ordinary decision can impact our present and shape the future. So many times we make a decision in the moment, only realizing the moment that we live in, and God saying, no, I'm building something so much bigger in the future if you would just make that decision now. Because if you study the life of Rahab and you study the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11 is like the hall of fame of the Bible, okay? Like, people that made it into this chapter were people that did incredible things for the kingdom of God. This was like the NFL Hall of Fame. You got to get this. Like, in our minds, this would be some of the best. Guess who's in there? Rahab, the prostitute, in the Hall of Fame of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it says, it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. One decision by faith changed her story from this woman who was living for whatever else this world had to offer to a decision that began to shape the example that you and I can live for about what it looks like to put our faith in God. Because if God can do that with Rahab, he can do that with any of us. And it doesn't just stop there, because James, the brother of Jesus, James, all right, in the book that he wrote, James 2:25 says this, says, Rahab the prostitute is another example. She is shown to be right with God by her actions, by her decision, when she hid the messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. That James is essentially saying that one moment where she made a decision to do what was asked to do, God began to change her life. That she became a model for us to follow of what it looks like to put faith in God and run hard after him. But it doesn't stop there. Because if you go back to Matthew 1, you begin to see the lineage of Jesus. You begin to see his family tree. And in Matthew 1:5, guess who is in Jesus' family tree? Rahab, the prostitute. In the lineage of Jesus himself. Some of y'all think you got some messed up family trees, all right? Rahab, this prostitute, this person who, by the world standards, had to have been made to feel worthless and unvaluable. By the world standards, would have been left to feel like there's nothing left to redeem. And there's no hope for me, and I can never change my story, and I could never use my life to make a difference. One godly decision. it changed the course of her life. And I'm telling you, one godly decision could change the course of your life. But not just the course of your life, but the legacy that you leave behind for other people to follow. You don't know what God wants to do in this moment with that one decision, but I promise you, it is so much bigger than you can see right now. If you would just make that one decision. The amazing thing to me about all of this is, and I promise I'm about to wrap this up, Matthew 21, Jesus is having this conversation with some religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, just very religious people. They knew all the rules. They knew everything that they were supposed to follow. In Matthew 21, verse 31, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do." Like, let the weight of that sit here for just a moment. Like, we squirm under the weight and we're ready to move on from that, but corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. Listen, how does a corrupt tax collector and a prostitute get into heaven before the religious elite? Because they heard what God was speaking to them, and they responded to it by a decision to repent and turn to him. They didn't clean their life up. They didn't figure out how to get out of this mess and follow all the rules and do what was right. They heard the word of God, and it penetrated their life so much that they made a decision to leave it behind and follow him. Amen. The religious people had a head full of knowledge of all that they were supposed to do, but it never changed the way they lived. They never let God begin to shape them from the inside out. They'd made it all about this list of rules to follow. And listen, some of you need to listen to this. You can have a head full of the Bible and still end up in hell. You can come to church every Sunday and still end up in hell. Because it's not having a head full of the Bible that's going to get you into heaven. And it is not showing up to this place every week that's going to get you into heaven. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you and me. The communion sacrifice that we paused to remember in this service today. And your decision to submit your life to him. And say, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm going to follow him. That is the only thing that saves you. Amen. That's it. God doesn't love you more because you show up every week. God doesn't love you more because you can memorize 25 scriptures. I think those are all great things, and those are all things we should do and keep making those decisions to move closer to God. But we don't make those decisions to get out of this mess. We come to God to get out of this mess, and then we make those decisions to keep following him. And that's good news for you and I. Because we're Rahab. We've all got a past. We've all got a history. But the beauty of Rahab is God takes our history and he makes it his story. And God wants to take your history and whatever your past is and whatever your failures is and all the things that you feel like you've gotten wrong, and he wants to turn your history into his story and use it to build a godly legacy that will touch hearts and lives long beyond the life that you ever live here. With one godly decision, how do you want to be remembered? What descriptor do you want to follow your name when you're gone? Listen, I'm telling some of you, if you could make this decision right now, it would change not only the trajectory of your life, but your family. And it would change the trajectory of not only your life, but your kids' life and your grandkids' life and your great-grandkids' life. That it would begin to change some of the things that you do in your business and decide that I'm going to start making God-honoring decisions in a way that would begin to build a legacy in this community that says, that guy loves Jesus and I want to be a part of what he's doing because I see the way he runs things and the way he does things. And it's changing the shape of people's lives around you and therefore changing eternity for some people. You and I are only ever one godly decision away from changing our story. How do you want to be remembered? What adjective do you want to follow your name when it's all said, when it's all done? That's up to you and I to figure out and make the decision tonight of what we want that to be. You know, I could sit here and begin to think for me some of those moments that shaped my life and led me here to this moment tonight. And some of those moments to me are easier than others to begin to pick out. Like, I can think of the decision 11 or 12 years ago to leave the business that I was in and a part of, to walk away from a very great job that was doing well to provide for me and my family and go follow this calling that Jesus put on my life. I mean, that was a pivotal moment because I would have never imagined I would be where I'm at right now 12 years ago when I left. But the reality is, even that moment has to be rewound to a much earlier moment in my life. And for me, I grew up in church my whole life. I knew how to play the game that we call church. I learned that very well at a very young age. I knew how Sundays work, and then I knew how the rest of my life worked Monday through Saturday. And I knew I could do what I wanted to do on Monday through Saturday, and I could show up on Sunday and do what those church people wanted so they would think that I was good, and I would feel like I'm keeping my spot with God okay, and so I would just keep going through those rhythms over and over and over again. Doing things that I hated and beginning to realize that they were leaving me empty on the inside. There was no girl I could find that would fill me up. There was no party that I could show up to that would satisfy this dull pain inside of me. And the game of church was no longer working for me. And finally, at the age of 17, I just had this moment. I can still remember it in the spring of 1997. Where I just had this pivotal moment where I said, God, I am done playing games. And I don't want the faith that my parents have, and I don't want the faith of my grandparents. I want my own faith in you. And I don't have time for these games anymore. If I've got to play games, it's not working for me, and I don't want it anymore. I want you, or I don't want any of it. And it was in that moment that I made that decision as a 17-year-old kid that began to change the trajectory of my life. And I believe God, even in that moment, was saving me from a lot of things that I don't even realize to this day. Because my life was heading on a path that I didn't want it to be on. And I believe even in that moment, the fact that God convicted me enough to realize that I needed to give those things up and turn to him, that in his conviction was so much love and grace and his hand of protection. But it was that decision at 17 years old. But it wasn't the only decision I made. It was a daily decision to live for Jesus one more time, and I'm going to make this decision today. And then I got up the next day, and I'm going to make this decision today. And it's the culmination of almost 23 years of decisions that I've made that have led me to this moment right here. Don't look at this moment right here and think, man, I wish I could be like him, because you haven't seen the 23 years of decisions I've had to make to get to this moment. It's not easy, but it's good and it's worth it. But it starts one godly decision at a time. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. Maybe there's some of you here, or some of you that are watching online, that you're beginning to feel something inside of you. I believe it's God speaking to you and God working in your life just like he did in mine when I was 17 years old. That conviction that you feel, while it may be making you uncomfortable right now, I promise you is full of the love and grace and mercy of God. And he doesn't care what your past is. He doesn't care what your history is. He doesn't care the words that people use to describe you. He loves you the way you are, and invites you to come tonight and make the decision to give your life to him so that he can put your path on a different trajectory, so that he can take this ordinary moment, or maybe you feeling like an ordinary life, and begin to shape it into something extraordinary for him. And so if you're here and you have never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you did a long time ago, but you've just not been living for him. You were kind of like me. You learned how to play the game really well. But tonight you say, I'm tired of playing the game. I made that decision long ago, but I've not been living for him. And tonight I want to make the decision to live for Jesus. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up so that we could put a Bible in it and pray with you tonight? Is there anybody that would just say, Pastor, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus for the first time, or I just want to make a new commitment to him tonight. Is there anybody? Stand all across this place. Here's what I believe. Here's what I've been praying for as God was working this message in me and through me, is that he would speak to each one of us and begin to show us some ways, some decisions that each one of us maybe need to make, that one decision that we could make tonight and say, God, I'm going to let go of this, or God, I'm going to give this up, or I'm going to lay this down and give it to you. Or I'm going to take this up and I'm going to start moving in this direction, and I make this decision tonight. How many of you would say that maybe that God has been speaking to you about one decision that you need to make tonight? Would you slip your hand up all across this place, all of us? Can we take this moment and just keep your hands up? And can we close out in a prayer to God and just make a commitment to him? And I want to encourage you, as I'm praying over you, you have your own conversation with God. And you make that commitment to him as I pray over you. God, I thank you for every hand that was raised here in this place. I thank you for every hand, God, that was raised online, whether they're at home or at work or wherever they may be watching from, God, that every hand that went up as a commitment to you, as an ordinary decision, but a God-honoring decision to take a step closer to you. God, I pray that you would bless it and you would pull those people closer to you, that you begin to show each one of us the things that we need to lay down so that we can make a decision to move closer to you, the things that we need to pick up so that we can move in the direction that you're calling us to go, God. And I believe that as we begin to make these decisions, God, I believe that miracles are going to come from this night. I believe that tonight, this night, March the 4th, 2019, is going to be a pivotal moment in somebody's life that they are going to look back and say, it's because of the decision on this night that I made to begin to shape who I became years later. That marriages are going to be restored and families are going to be healed and godly legacies are going to be built out of this place and out of this moment. And Satan, you have no ability to destroy what it is God is trying to build. Because it is your kingdom. your kingdom, Jesus, that you are building in our lives. Give us the courage. Give us the passion. Give us the Holy Spirit-inspired ability to make that decision and take a step tonight to move closer to you. And as we do, we know that we're going to leave that past behind that follows us. We're going to begin to shape our life in this moment, and you're going to begin to build a godly legacy in our future. We make that declaration over our lives tonight, Jesus. Jesus, we love you and we ask it in your name. Amen.